Father, I just thank you that we have this freedom to gather as family together, that we can all bring encouragements and blessings. We can all bring praise and honour to your name. And I just pray for Andy this morning that you would fill him with real anointing as he speaks to us. And may your word land in our hearts and spirits and change us, Lord. Amen.
Hey, good morning. Are we all right? Just a quick thing to say. A week on Monday, not tomorrow, but a week on Monday, we have a church meeting. And it's a meeting that's open to everyone who feels like HBC is home. Some of our members will be there, but also if you're not a member yet, you're very welcome. I mention it now because there's a few things that we are tracking as a leadership team and just talking and praying about, which are really significant for 2020 for us as a church. Some of those to do with our Sunday gatherings, some to do with Ed becoming a newly created minister. And I just encourage you to come if you can. Week on Monday in the evening at Hull Lighthouse Centre. So that's at 8 o'clock, okay? So we're continuing in that theme that we've been tracking for this term, which is resilient faith in a shifting world. And if you've got a Bible with you in one shape or another, I want you to turn to the Old Testament and to a book called Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is one of the prophets in the Old Testament. And if you were around a few weeks back now, probably the last time I spoke, I spoke around a little bit of the story of Daniel. Don't know if you remember that. And so I've been reading around Daniel, reading around that whole context. And I guess for me, it links into the context in that world, which was to do with exile. Okay? So I don't know how much you know the story. And so we're towards the back end, really, of the history of Israel and Judah. And if you remember, with Daniel, we started in 2 Chronicles, about, I think, 2 Chronicles 26, with a king called Josiah. And when Ed spoke last time, we were having a bit of a joke because we couldn't remember the name of the king. So I've been studying, Lindsay, you'd be pleased. I've been reading the Old Testament. And King Josiah was a really significant king. Do you remember, those of you around that morning? And he came on the throne when he was 8 years of age. Okay, so he was 8 years of age when he came on the throne. And then through his journey, he actually brought about a revival within the faith of the Jews at that time. And during his lifetime, he restored so much that was going on. And if you remember, one of the things that he did was that he found what we would call the book of Deuteronomy. So the book of Deuteronomy had been lost. That's how bad it had got. Okay? And if you remember, they went into the temple and they were basically having a big sort out. They went to search the temple. And it was in that searching and sorting that they found the book of Deuteronomy and realized that they hadn't been keeping particularly the Sabbath in a way that they should. So that's the context. And into that context, you've got Daniel. Daniel appears. But also at the same time, you've got two other characters. One of them is Ezekiel, who's another prophet. And then the one we're going to talk about a little bit today is Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, he comes onto the scene, just to give you a little bit of background, he comes onto the scene a little bit into Josiah's reign as king. And let me just find exactly when that was for you. So just these things have really fascinated me as I've tracked it a little bit. So in the 13th year of Josiah's reign, Jeremiah starts to prophesy. Okay? So that means Josiah is 21. Jeremiah is 17. I love the fact when I've been reflecting on this, and it all sprang out of the morning when the youth took the service a few months back, because I was just a little bit overwhelmed in my heart and my spirit by all these 17-year-olds, 16, 17, 18-year-olds, who were all standing at the front, and they were sharing their faith with real passion. And I started to read about these people like Josiah and Jeremiah and Daniel, and they were all the same age. They were all the same age when they started. And this is what's going on at this moment. So we're in the 13th year of Josiah's reign as king. He's 21, and then Jeremiah starts to prophesy. And then if you were to track Daniel, if you remember, Daniel gets born in the 17th year of Josiah's reign. So when we get to where we're going to land in a minute, which is Jeremiah 29, if you've got your Bibles. But by the time we get to Jeremiah 29, just tracking it and reading around it and doing a bit of research, at this point in Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah is 57, okay? So we're 40 years later. And in those 40 years later, obviously Josiah, who was the king, has died. And then there's been three other kings. And the context in the wider world is that we've got a superpower. The superpower of Babylon, okay? And that superpower are basically controlling the whole of that region, which was the whole of the Middle East, through a king called Nebuchadnezzar. You may have come across him. And at this point in Jeremiah 29, what is happening is that a whole load of people have been taken into exile. And not all of the Jews, because some of them were still back in Jerusalem and around that area. And there was a puppet king who was on the throne at that time, who really wasn't a king, but he was just controlled by Nebuchadnezzar. But over in Babylon, there's a whole load of Jews that have been taken into exile. And one of those is Daniel, plus a whole load of other friends. You know, his three mates. My shack, your shack, and a bungalow. Do you remember them? Yeah? So they're all in exile, okay? Now, Jeremiah 29, I can guarantee that you can all tell me one verse from Jeremiah 29. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to give you harm, to give you hope in the future. I want to tell you, and maybe I've done this to you, that verse does not mean what you think it means. I'm really sorry. It's not a verse that we get and we think, oh, God's got plans for me, therefore the stuff that I'm going through now, the hard times, the crap of life and all the stuff that's going on, oh, God's got plans for me and it's going to get better, and at one point in my life it's all going to be smooth and comfortable and really nice because God's got plans for me. That's not the context of Jeremiah 29. And I want to just reflect on it. I want to reframe it for you a little bit in the context of what Jeremiah was going through and then bringing it into what we are going through right now in a shifting world. And that shifting world might well be the shifting world that you're in personally. It could be a shifting world that you're going on around some of your friends and your community. And to be honest, it's a shifting world within our nation and the nations. So, we're in Jeremiah 29, and what is really interesting, there are two prophets at this point, and Jeremiah's back in Jerusalem, okay? So he's not in exile, he's in Jerusalem. And there's another prophet, this is in Jeremiah 28, which is why it's really important to read Jeremiah 28, 29 in context. So Jeremiah 28, you have another prophet called Hananiah, okay? And the context is that these people are in exile. A group of them in exile, a group of them are here. Everything is at shifting. And Hananiah stands up in Jeremiah 28, and he prophesies and says, hey, guys, it's going to be all right. You're only going to be in exile for 2 years. That's what he says. So it's just going to be 2 years. And there's this dialogue in Jeremiah 29 where he's talking to the king and he's prophesying. And Jeremiah hears this, and he has a bit of a confrontation with Hananiah and says, actually, you're wrong. In the confrontation, they talk, and it's an interesting story in the way that the Old Testament stuff works. So this is Old Testament covenant, so don't get too worked up if you're prophetic. Because when he's wrong, he gets challenged, and Jeremiah says, well, one of the ways that you're going to find out you're wrong is that you're going to die, and he drops down dead. That doesn't happen here when you're prophetic, okay? If you get it wrong, you will not be stoned or drop down dead. Okay, because we're New Testament. But the whole Testament is really interesting. So, I need a Bible. Can somebody, I've got my iPad here, but I could do is just borrowing a Bible from somebody, if that's all right. Sorry, I should have brought, no, that one's fine. It's just so I can read it while I'm also doing my notes. So if you read Jeremiah 28, verse 17, it says, in the same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. Okay, that's because he was wrong. Really sorry, but there you go. That's Old Testament. And then he says, these are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders amongst the exiles and the priests and the prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken to exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So that letter is going to Daniel and a whole load of them. Okay? And you can read it through. And what's really interesting is that Jeremiah knows that God is going to put them into exile for a little bit longer than 2 years. And he's writing it through. And if you read it through, he says in verse 5, he says, the God of Israel, to all the exiles, I've sent you into exile. Build houses, live and produce, take wives, have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and your daughters. Bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. That's going to take more than 2 years. Is it not? And then he says, but, and the Bible's great when it has a but, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your own welfare. So that's another great verse, isn't it? That some of us will be using. I use that verse a lot. To talk about the fact that God has placed me in exile in Chester from Stoke. I'm going to be here for at least 70 years. I've done 31 so far. So, but the context, the reason why that verse is being used quite a lot right now, if you different places you might read about, pray for the peace and prosperity of your city. That's what it's talking about. That's what we use within our church, within the context of Link Up. It's like, God has placed us into Chester, therefore pray for it. Pray for its peace. Pray for its prosperity. And the reason we do that is because we would interpret the context that we're living in right now, as I was talking to you before, is that we are in a post-Christian context, okay? We're in a post-Christian, and the sense of where the church is now and where God is sort of positioned the church is that we're not at the center of society, we're at the edge. And for many of us who've been around, those of us who are in our 50s and above, that's really hard to really begin to grasp. Because we've been brought up in a context where Christianity has moved from the center, perceived center, to the edge. Okay? But that's okay. But that is the truth. And we need to get our heads around that, those of us who are a little bit older. Those of you who are under 30, you probably think, that's okay, I realize we're on the edge. How do you know you're on the edge? Well, one of the reasons you know you're on the edge is if you go into work tomorrow morning and you sit down with your friends and you start to talk to them about the inerrancy of Scripture and say, we were talking about this in church the other day, whether we are premillennial or postmillennial in terms of Jesus' return. Or actually, we were having a bit of a discussion about whether women should be in ministry or not, most of your friends will just go, well, they'll just glaze over, won't they? Because it's just irrelevant. That sort of conversation, it's like, that's what the church spends a lot of its time talking about if it's not careful. And we, I guess right now, what I think is really interesting is that we are definitely in a context where we're on the edge. Which means, in this context, it's exile. We are living in a context of exile. We're not setting the tone for our nation right now. Maybe 40 years ago, maybe 60 years ago, maybe 80 years ago, maybe we had a bit more of a sense where we were setting the tone for our nation. But to be honest, my reflection would be that some of that is not as clear as we thought it was. One of the reasons why we are where we are, and I reflect on this a little bit, is actually, if we were a Christian country 100 years ago, one of the things that impacted our continent of Europe is that you had the two most Christianized countries. One was Germany, one was England. Germany and England sent the most missionaries out in the 1890s, 1900s, 1910s. They sent the most missionaries out to the rest of the world. And yet in 1914, those two countries had a world war against each other. And they were Christian nations. And I would say one of the reflections that I have on Europe is that the impact of both the First World War and the Second World War on Europe, being fought out on in Europe, was the complete deconstruction of that idea that we were Christian. And therefore then into the 50s and the 60s, the 70s and the 80s, there was a deconstruction then of laws, government, way we do life, where Christians fit, where the church fit. So Europe particularly you see in our nation, you've got loads of buildings that point back to a time past when the church was full of people in those buildings. The reality now is that we just have the buildings. And those of us who need buildings can't find buildings. Anyway, that's just our little story. So that's the context for Jeremiah. And it's really important for us to see that context for Jeremiah, because into that context, this letter's been written. So we're writing the letter. He's told them in verse 7, seek the welfare. Then in verse 10, he says this to him in the letter, but thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promises and bring you back to this place. So that's the first time that Jeremiah gives them a specific number, the 70 years. Okay? Now, it's more than likely possible, I don't know, don't really know, but if you jump into Daniel 9, where we were a few weeks ago, Daniel 9, when he's praying, 70 years later, he is aware of this letter. So in the context of Daniel's life, Daniel's 9, when he prays, and when you read what we talked about last time, he starts to pray, and because of how God is working in his life and the way that his faith is that anchor in his life, 70, you know, he's now in his 80s, Daniel, so he's praying back 70 years, and he knows that Jeremiah has prophesied 70 years. Yeah? So the Israelites, those people who were in Jerusalem and those of them who were out in exile, they were getting some prophets saying, it's going to be okay, it's 2 years. Jeremiah says it's going to be 70 years. You know, I guess this is where we have to be really honest with ourselves in terms of, how, you know, Christianity isn't primarily an invitation to you to have a comfortable life. I'm really sorry. And the longer I've been around Christianity, the longer I've been a Christian, the journey of my life, sometimes we've done people a disservice when we said to them, hey, come to Christ, your life's going to be comfortable. And to be honest, the difficulty is that we live in a Western mindset. I was listening this week to a podcast by a friend of mine who leads Open Doors. If you want to know what it means to be a Christian, then go and live in Syria right now. Go and live in Iran right now. The Western world, and I have to be honest, and I'm caught up in this. I'll post on Facebook, hey, isn't it great? The Iranian church is growing the fastest it's ever grown. But the context is persecution. So we in the West have to be really careful that we're not interpreting our Christianity with a mindset of comfortableness. Because actually our greatest goal in the West is to be comfortable. We're all geared to that way. We want to be more comfortable. We want to have bigger houses, better cars. And if we're not careful, we take a verse like Jeremiah 29 verse 11 to underpin the fact that actually God wants me to be comfortable. Now don't get me wrong. God wants us to be fulfilled. He wants us to be thriving. He wants us to find a fullness of life. But that is primarily to do with the internal structures of our life. It's not primarily to do with the external structures of our lives. Does that make sense? And so the Jews here, and this is why Jeremiah, if you know anything about Jeremiah, he really did not have a celebrity status. He wasn't a celebrity pastor that everybody flocked to go and hear. Because he said to them, it's going to be 70 years. And they were like with Hananiah, yay, it's going to be two. And it's in that context that God then says in Jeremiah 29, he says to them, for surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for your harm, to give you a future with hope. So hear the context of the promise. The context is that the Jews were probably thinking that God had forgotten them, that God had abandoned them, that God actually had nothing more to do with them, because they would have quite liked this thing to have just lasted a couple of years. But actually the exile had to go on for 70 years, and there's a whole backstory of how God, in a sense, was punishing the Jews for their sin, the way that they had not set up life. They'd give them loads of chances. And so what I wanted to just reflect on that was for you and I, I was just thinking about it, and it's true. All your promises are yes and amen over our lives. And the sort of resilient faith dynamic is like living your life in the gap between all your promises are yes and amen, and it's 70 years later. How do you live your life when all your promises are yes and amen, and then down here, it's like the promises haven't happened? And then God says to them, actually, verse 11, surely I do know the plans for you. Plans that give you a hope and a future. This is where we need to be Christians, followers of Jesus, that have a resilient faith right now. Because there's a little bit in our society, this is just my personal opinion, and if you want to challenge me on that, come back to me. But I think there's a mindset in some of the ways that we pray, even praying for revival, even praying for our nation, is that if only God was to do something by stepping in, it would all go back to normal. It would all go back to this Christian life that we could have, where Christianity could be the center and could set the tone. I have a feeling that that is not going to happen. Maybe not in our generation. So what? Maybe this is something to do with the fact that I'm getting older and I'm in my 50s now. I'm not in my 20s. When I first started to pray for revival, and don't get me wrong, I'm still praying for revival. I'm still praying for that moment when God will break in. But when God breaks in, I'm not sure when God breaks in, that's going to cause Christianity to become like the front and center of our nation, to cause things that have changed to change. And there's loads of those issues in it. We're going to talk a bit more about this next year, because if we're going to be resilient Christians, then we've got to find a hold in the midst of who our God is, so that when we're standing between all your promises or yes and amen, and it's over here and it's 70 years later and nothing's changed, what are you going to do? So Sue and I, when we were talking about this, and Sue hinted a bit earlier, we went from 1992 to 2011. Probably longer than that. Jeez. No, that's how many years is that? 19. Thank you. My maths is not brilliant. So you went for 19 years, where in 1992, God's promises to us was that we would have children. Okay? I was 20, in my 20s. Sue was in her 20s. Yeah, you know, and then we went through the 19 years, and we landed in 2011 with no children. Okay, this is our story. Okay? And so in the middle of that story, there was these moments where we were in the places where, yeah, all your promises are yes and amen. God's promised to us that we're going to have children. And we went through it, and we worked through it, and we worked through it, and worked through it. And we got to 2011, and it was like, no, children. So does that mean God has changed? Has God changed in that journey? Is his goodness, is he just decided that God is good, but not to Andy and Sue? Or were the promises wrong? This is what we need to grapple with. So one of the things that you'll know us, and if you've been around us long enough, it's got to be authentic, hasn't it? If we're going to offer anything to that world out there, I don't know why they're over there, they could be over there, but I think people are looking, well, I know they are actually, they're looking for authentic Christians. The world is sick and tired of, and this is what I said before when I said I hate Christians, sorry, but some people I do, not hate, but you know what I mean. You get in trouble again. But there's got to be, and this is my responsibility, if I've been called into leadership and to pastor, to shepherd, to you know, have a flock of people that God has given me some responsibility with others to lead. We've got to be a group of people that understand the context that we're in right now in the world. Otherwise, if we're not careful, we're praying prayers that, yes, God would move, but we're not going to go back. In fact, I don't want to go back, to be honest. Because I think Christianity thrives and prospers when it's in a context of persecution. Now, don't get me wrong, I also get a little bit frustrated with some Christians who go all a bit, oh, I'm being persecuted, and you're not really. You know, if you want to be persecuted, spend 15 years in prison for your faith. I understand that, you know, and we have to stand up for some things, don't get me wrong, we need to be standing and saying, you know, I was reading this week, the BBC have just produced, I think, 8 videos on gender to do with teaching children. They're teaching our children that there are 100 genders. Okay? So yeah, we're in this. There's stuff going on that we need to say, you know what, there is some stuff that we need to work through and say, well, what's the Bible teach? What's God say? But our tone has to be, primarily, we're going to love people. Because if we don't love people, all we end up doing is saying, Andy, over there. He's not even listening to me. Here's an Andy over there. We shout at them and say, you need to get something right with your life. Yeah? You do, honestly. But we're shouting over there. Although, but actually the way that Andy's going to change his life is if somebody comes right up close and walks with him, loves him, Yeah, we know it, don't we? But actually, we so easily default back into, let's stand at this side and shout. And I guess in this context of these promises and our lives as, in terms of where Sue and I, I'll come back to, I stand here before you now in 2019, whatever that year is, what, 30 years almost, with a deep conviction that God is good. I've got no children. There are things that I'm grappling, you know, I want my faith to be authentic. I don't want to pretend that this Christianity. I've got one life. But I had to, in that process, and this is where resilient faith grows when you're willing to face the pain of what you're going through in that process. It really is. And I had to learn that. I'm not a person who would necessarily want to sit down and talk about my feelings. But there was a moment in that journey where my feelings and the way that I was just trying to interpret life got to such a pitch that if I didn't talk to a counselor, if I didn't get somebody to sit down and talk to me, it probably would have meant that my life would have been shipwrecked. I'll be honest with you. There would have been moments in Sue and I's life where without the grace of God in the midst of all that, don't get me wrong, God is good and gracious and kind and faithful. But there was moments when Sue and I had to sit down and fight for our marriage. Because we could have easily, and honestly easily, some of you won't know, you know, we were around at that time, will know that there was so much pressure on our lives going through that moment. And we need that. We need that between us. That's why we need community. That's why we need one another. That's why, as well, if we're going to be resilient, we need to know. And like the Jews in that moment, they in the mutz where God says it's going to be 70 years, but actually, I have plans for you. I have a future for you. I have a hope for you. And I guess part of this is again maybe the fact that I'm getting older and I'm thinking about legacy. Somebody challenged me this week about my vision and said, is my vision just my vision for the next 10 years or is my vision for what God wants to do for the next 50 years? Because if I have a vision for what God wants to do in our nation in the next 50 years, I will not see the fulfillment of that vision. But what I can do is I can invest in the next generation and the next generation so that their faith and their resilience gives them enough of a, what's the word? Relationship with God that enables them to encounter whatever they need to encounter in their future. Does that make sense? It's like, actually, the Israelites here wanted 2 years in exile. They really did. And sometimes we want like, oh yeah, we're going through this tough thing and, you know, it's 1 year on, it's 2 years on. But what do you do when it's 19 years on? What do you do actually when it's 70 years on? What are you going to do? And that doesn't negate God, because actually resilient faith is actually what's going on the inside of your life as all this stuff goes on around you. And this is where we as a church have a strap line, don't we? A vision, actually. It's more than a strap line. That we want to bring healing, wholeness, and freedom to broken lives. So what we're wanting to say is, actually, how can I help your interior life, where God is your relationship, your father, you know, the whole dynamics of being in a relationship with God. How does your interior life become resilient enough so that all that's going on externally around you doesn't cause you to lose your faith, pull away from your faith, become cynical with your faith, become disappointed with your faith, become disillusioned with your faith? How do you do it? And it is possible to do it. I really believe it is. It's possible for us to thrive. This is what Jeremiah 29, verse 11 is really all about, because then he goes on and say, when you call upon me and come to me and pray, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me. It's in the context of relationship that this is all going on. And sometimes God, how do I describe it? Stuff happens in our lives. And it's not that God necessarily, in his sovereignty, he does allow it. But he's not allowing it just because he's sitting back with his feet up and not engaged in your life. And God certainly, hear this from me, he certainly is not sending things into your life to test you or to punish you. So if you're struggling with stuff, it's not that God is punishing you or testing you, because we are New Testament Christians. We're not Old Testament Christians or Old Testament believers. All of our punishment has been taken by Jesus. All of the curse of the Old Testament law and the curse of sin has been taken by Jesus. So Jesus' death changes everything, because we now live on this side of the cross. So what I want to just to finish with is that, yes, if you're going through something right now, if you're in the midst of something, and that might be personally, family, community, we're going through something as a nation right now, cling to a promise like Jeremiah 29 verse 11, because that is a promise. God does know your future. He does have plans for you. But don't use it as an excuse to think that your life's not going to be a little bit uncomfortable sometimes, or that actually you might need to be a bit more persevering, or you need to press into God. You need to work hard in its relationship. So for Sue and I, in that 19 years, the thing that got us through were relationships. Okay? So it was our relationship. It was our relationship with God. And then there was a group of people, and some of you in this room, who were our friends at that time. Who really, you know, once a month we would meet with a group of friends and we would pray, fast, cry, laugh, and just get through. And that's part of what we're trying to build here. Not that everybody knows everything, because we're the size of church where that can't happen anymore. But what you do need to find are a group of people who are who become friends, and maybe already friends, but you build community with them. That's why it's missional communities. Community is just as important as mission, but the community needs to be on mission. And those relationships, then we seek God, we fight for God. We say, I'm not going to let go. And to be honest, that's where I am still with lots of things. It's like, Lord, I've given up the right to understand. That's one of the things I've done. I've also understood that I lean into mystery a lot more than I did when I was in my 20s. I don't know why some things happen. Stuff has happened in this church, in people's lives in the last few weeks, where I don't know why that has happened. I don't know why somebody's had a miscarriage when we're all praying that she shouldn't have had one. I don't know. I don't know why somebody's father's died suddenly, straight away. I don't know. But what I do know is that God is good. He hasn't changed. That's why we can sing a song about God's faithfulness, isn't it? This is the faith that we're trying to build in ourselves, and this is the faith that we need to pass on to our kids. Because our kids are growing up in a context where, I'm afraid, the question, just a question of 100 genders, that's not going to change in the next two or three or four or 5 years. The whole thing's moved on in our world. Whether we think that's right or wrong, we all have an opinion on that. What we have to find out is, how do we love people well? How do we love the people who are struggling with their identity? How do we offer them a community where they can be loved, accepted, welcomed, drawn in? And then into that, yeah, let's introduce them to Jesus, because he can change everything. Because he's changing my life and he's changing your life, isn't he? So this is the resilient faith that we're building. This is why we're talking about things like putting practice into your life, putting disciplines into your life, finding people. But there are those moments where we just don't know. And that resilience comes because actually it's resilient faith. And faith is being certain of what we do not see. We don't live by sight. We live by faith. We are people of faith. We are believers in something, aren't we? We are believers. What are we believing in? Well, at the end of the day, we're believing in a God who is good. He's a Father. He sent his Son. And Holy Spirit is here with us right now. Never leaving us, never forsaking us, never punishing us, never causing us to feel shame or guilt, but wanting to bring freedom, healing, and wholeness. Let's stand if you're able, if the worship team guys can come. So this week, just as the guys set themselves up, I came across a new word, which I wanted to introduce to us as a church. It's the word flawsome. Flawsome. I don't know if you ever come across that word. F-A-F-L-A-W-S-O-M-E. Flawsome. And basically, it's a combination of two words. It's a combination between the word flawed and awesome. Flawsome. Because that's what we are as a group of people. We're all flawed. We've all got flaws. We've got things that we're working on, things that we'd wish were different, things that we could change. But also we're all awesome. Because God says over us, doesn't he? You're my daughter, you're my son, you're my child. Flawsome. Think about it. Let's worship a little bit.